So I don't want you to think, well, I need to carve out some more time to do this, or I need to go do this with some friends, or I need to be quiet, or I need to go to the Galveston for a weekend. You might need to do all of those things, but those can all be completely self-indulgent things that keep you in your created space and that keeps God out of your business. So I need to get together and I need to go fishing with somebody. I need to get together and I need to talk about this with somebody. But we can make it where it's just where we have the agenda and we walk into that space with agenda, and then God is not invited into that space. So I want it, it's that space where God is invited in. And it's difficult. It's difficult on Sunday morning to have space where it's just about Jesus, isn't it? It's hard because it becomes about what did he preach on, what did he do, did we start on time, did I like the music, was it hot, was it cold, you know, was the porridge too runny, too drippy, too dry, whatever it is that the three bears had, Goldilocks and the three bears. But it becomes about everything other than what it actually is, which is about us and this creator in this life here right now with us, on our jobs, in our depression, in our sin, in our space all the time. And so that's important. One of the things that the Lord, so what we did in Galveston was we created some space. And everybody got out of that space different things. And that space could have been on the porch, in their room, in the den, in the kitchen, driving in a car, out on the beach, doing different things. And I know for me, space was created probably five or six very specific times where the conversations were 2 hours long, all about God in the mix. And it wasn't about, do you believe in this or that, or do you believe in that or this, or what do you believe on this, or how do you read that scripture? It's like, what's God saying and doing, and how do you hear him? And it was really good. It was really life-giving. It felt like I took in a big, you know, big extra load of oxygen in my lungs type of thing. And I want more of that stuff. For me personally, I heard one specific thing, but I want to share something that happened that was created space. I don't know that it'll go anywhere or it'll do anything, but the last weekend we were there, there was a company called Reed's Ginger Beer that had Victoria put on my T-shirt, or Crecia's T-shirt. And so they had two houses. There was probably a dozen of their regional sales managers there, and there was the owner, the guy, Chris Reed, by the way, who we have a Chris Reed here. David and Beth Reed's son, and Chris Reed was the owner, and then there's a tall, lanky guy from Durango that was the co-owner. Chris Reed's the chemist that started it, and they do Reed's Ginger Beer, and they do other products. They do Virgil's, different all-natural California company, and Craig made a connect with them, and they brought over a giant case. So if you've never had ginger beer, it's like root beer, but with ginger. Brought a big case, so the owner brings over a big case of ginger beer, which I drink ginger beer. Me and Caroline drink ginger beer, so there's a connect there. Brought us over some T-shirts, brought us over some really nice copper cups. And then the next day, they're inviting Craig to come and have the corporate dinner at their beach house. And so we like, what? So this guy, he yells over from the porch. He goes, hey, are you coming over? I'm like, well, I gotta ask whoever's cooking. So we changed our meal out. We went over there, and I tell you what, it was a really interesting time because I'm hesitant to do that type of stuff because you don't want to crash a party. I'm also hesitant because you know you don't know what you're getting into. And but just talking to the guy for a minute, I thought I should go over there and meet Chris. I thought, well, we should go over there. So about a dozen of us went over there, and they had a catering truck, not just a truck. They backed up and they cooked the seafood right there. And then they had a laid out table, and then they had big round tables with white cloths and china and good glasses, and so you got drinks and appetizer and dessert and a fantastic meal. It was hilarious. When I walk around the corner, and the one guy's like, "Hey, are you the pastor?" Which I wouldn't ever say that, but it was like, so it was 2 hours of talking about God. It was never anything but them wanting to ask why we do what we do and how we do it. And so the consensus from the one guy, I can't remember his name, was that, so you guys are just like out there doing what you think is right to do. So you guys are really that weird, aren't you? And I was like, that's about right. And I thought that was really neat. So that was just some space. And so that was just one big thing where we got gifts and T-shirts and another case of Virgil's and ginger beer. And then Craig just got a package from one of their regional managers of more stuff, including the one T-shirt we didn't have. So it was just a funny thing. And so but that happens all the time. There's jewels and there's things to find in our created space. So yesterday, I did a wedding. And usually, if I only do weddings for people that I know. Jim's the outgoing, you know, Mr. I can give you a dance lesson type person. And I have an accent. So he usually does those. I like him to do those. But I've known this family for years. Some of you might remember from 12 years ago, Jeannie and Joel Leha. I did their son's wedding about 6 years ago. Their daughter called me to do her wedding. I was tired. I'd been gone a lot in October, so I got to it, and there was the art show, and I just felt like Krisha really helped me. Like, here's 2 hours. You've created this space. Well, the darn thing is an hour and 15 minutes late to start, and we got there about an hour early because you're the pastor. You want to get there on time, make sure you know you don't know where it is and everything, and I'm just like, oh, this is awful. This is going to be a train wreck. And it went far better. No rehearsal, by the way, either. I actually got the vows about 1:30 or 2 o'clock, which is an hour and a half before we left the house. I had to redo them all and put them in a form. And I'm not real good at like that impromptu sort of stuff. But it went really well. So I'm sitting down eating. We had to stay for the barbecue because I've had the guy's barbecue before. And there's two kids in front of me, a third grader and a seventh grader. Start talking to them. There's an elderly man there that he's a big, thick 70-year-old. He looks like a thug. He's got these giant forearms, and he's not talking. But we've got these two kids. I talk to them, and then their mom sits down. And she's like, when I saw you, I thought I knew you. But then when you start talking, I know you were Sonia's youth pastor. I'm like, that's right, I was. And she said, well, I used to go with Sonia to youth. And I'm like, well, what's your name? She's like, Lupe. And I pointed to her and I said her last name. I said, Lupe Banda. She's like, she was shocked. She couldn't believe I could remember her. And I said, I prayed for you for 4 years, from like 1996 to almost to 2000, the end of 1999 when we left that church. She was floored. Her dad was like looking at me. And long story short, I mean, I was a youth pastor in a fairly not good neighborhood down by in the Aldine 59 in Aldine Melrod area, and this girl had been involved in a drive-by shooting, and don't know what area, whatever. She got put in jail, then taken out and put back in, and she sat there and told me all that God has done and is doing and continues to do. And she says, this Friday I'll be off probation after 17 years. And it was amazing. So she's never been in a bit of trouble. She has two beautiful, super well-behaved kids. She's gotten work through all this time being on probation. It was just such a... So that space, so I walked out of there feeling kind of silly about, you know, being miffed that it started an hour and 15 minutes late. And I was all of those things. And if we just take opportunity, we'll find those jewels. We'll find those Reed's ginger beer mugs on our way home. Those gifts that are given to us because of that created space. And, you know, when we walk into somewhere, we bring created space with us. We can change the space that somebody's created. If there's anger going on somewhere, we can go in and we can engage in that space of anger that somebody's created, or we can walk in and we can change that. If it feels depressed and ugly and bad, we can walk in and change that. We have that anointing. We have that thing about us as believers, as God's children, as God's anointed. It says in Joshua, when we step in, everything changes. We can take over that land if we'll be courageous. If we'll be courageous, to be strong and be courageous. Lupe's dad, in some broken English, he came up to me and shook my hand as I was leaving, and he was super excited. He's like, everywhere you go, you bless people. It was really generous, and kind of goes, everywhere you go, you bless people. You're a blessing in whatever you do and whatever you say and wherever you go. And he repeated it a couple times. And I thought, that's really what we want to be, isn't it? We really want to be that. And it doesn't have to be a Christian environment. It could be anywhere we go. It could be the worst situation. Where we go, we create space. We have the opportunity to create space. And you know, when you're here on Sunday mornings, you have opportunity to walk into created space. Space that has been prayed over, worship that has been prayed over, words that have been prayed over, a building that's been prayed over, and you can stay in that space for a long time, year after year, Sunday after Sunday, decade after decade, and never get impacted by that space because we walk in with our oxygen mask and we don't participate. We don't get it. We don't come into it. We don't open our eyes. We come in with our judgments. We come in with our stereotypes. We come in with our stuff, and we never get what God wants. Because where two or more are gathered, something happens in that space. That something happens is probably better described in Scripture is someone shows up. And we say we know who that someone is. It's not Mr. Personality. It's not Mr. Smarty Pants. It's not the best looking guy in the group. It's not like the wealthiest person in the group. It's not like the most popular person. When two or more are gathered, someone shows up. There's an entity that enters in with us and helps us be better than we could ever be without that entity. And that's what we want in our marriages, isn't it? Where two or more are gathered. That's what I want with my daughter, with my son. When we're gathered, it's not just I'm her dad, I'm his dad, he should do what I say, he should respect me, she should obey me, any of those things. It's where we're connected because we believe in a divine inheritance, a divine something that goes on as me as a dad, them as a kid, as me as a husband, my wife as my wife, as my spouse. There's something happens because someone else is there. Just like a counselor walks into a bad situation or a police officer walks into a home that's a bad situation, there's another entity, another person that has authority, that has power, that does something. When we gather in his name, I don't care if it's to shoot pool, have a beer, watch TV, whatever it is, to do business, there's a potential for a third person to be in that party, to be in that mix. And that's what we want. We don't need another book. I mean, we might need to read books on business. We might need to read books on health. We might need to read different things on right attitudes, on right things. But really, the key is that person, is that entity in our created space. And we can create space and have it not be sacred space at all. Scripture makes it pretty clear. Where we are becomes sacred space if we connect to him. We see it with the Hebrew children in the fiery pit. Sacred space. Boom. They're tied up. The guys that throw them in the fire die it so hot. And yet they get out of it with not a hair on their head singed. I assume it's not a hair anywhere on them singed. It's not like their hair was good, but their eyebrows were gone and their arm hairs were gone. It's like they go in there and there's sacred space. There's created space or sacred space. We see it with Daniel in the lion's den. We see it throughout Scripture that there can be created space, but nothing sacred happened. Nothing God happens out of it. And for me, you know, I want more of the God stuff. I don't mean like here Sunday mornings where we whoop more and holler more or do more of something, but I mean just in my life, in my conversations with my wife. I want her to be able to challenge me and say something, and instead of me having to defend myself and keep me in my space, I want to create a space where she can enter in, where I can say, yeah, you're probably right. And we're finding that more and more in our lives. And Christian made a comment I shared a little bit at the beach that it's so nice that we don't try to go together to each other anymore to work things out. We both go to him because he's the one that really has care for my soul. As much as my wife loves me, she can't love me as much as my creator loves me. As much as I love Krisha, I can't love her the way she needs to be loved. But I can follow the one that can do that. I can listen to that one, and that's the created space that we want. And this created space is in this created space down at the beach, I felt like the Lord like helped me with something. So I talk a lot about God's not concerned about sin, like our outward sin that we sin. He's not worried about our action or activity. He's not like looking to punish us. What he's really doing, he really came not to save us from sinning. He came to save us from sin, the death that's inside of us. And he pointed out a place that I've known has been death for a while, and that is being at peace and at rest in my life. Being at peace and rest in my life. So starting the journey and then going to last year to having a sabbatical, I was talking to David and Jim, who are relational elders, and so 6 months before that, I think the Lord's saying, no, it was like 8 months before. It was like October, and they're both like, we'll put it on the calendar, and I did, and I felt fine. January comes, and I'm looking at the year last year, and I have a month off with a month not coming to church. I have 8 weeks that I'm not going to speak, and I'm still going to get paid. And I begin to feel bad about that space that was created out of obedience. I begin to feel bad, and how do I now get out of it? How do I do that? And the Lord did a bunch of things financially and in me. And so I got some peace and had a good time at that. And then I didn't speak for 13 weeks last week in a row because I came back and I told Jim that I won't speak until it's my time, until you tell me it's time to speak. It worked out really well. But it was really difficult because In my way, I should work to deserve a blessing. Which, I mean, it's right. I don't want you to hear that, oh, I shouldn't have to work, we shouldn't have to work, we shouldn't have to do. But God, the deep death in me constantly urges me, prods me to go get things on my own, to go earn respect, to go earn position, to go earn a paycheck, to go get something on my own. And God keeps saying to me, I want to give you stuff that you can't even imagine you can have. And thus the last 4 weeks we've been teaching out of Ephesians chapter 3, beyond our imagination and what that means. So last year I wanted to do Journey by the Sea, but it didn't work out. So this year we had it on the calendar to do Journey by the Sea. And the week before we're going to leave, that same shame, that same thing of what are you doing? You're going to wreck the church. You're going to wreck the church by doing this. You're going to wreck the church by telling people that you don't have to go to church. You're going to wreck the church by telling people to listen to him instead of to you. And I this was a lot quicker, where I got a lot more healing in that area, a lot more truth in that area in just a few days. But it's a very difficult thing for us to see. You know, we think it's honorable for a guy to say, well, I was lusting, or I was greedy, or I struggle with, like, I yell at my wife. But there's these deep, deep things that in God, in created space with the Lord, there's these deep death areas that God wants to get at us. These deep death areas that he wants to get us, that are promoting, that the anger is fruit of those deep death areas. The need to control and to escalate every conversation into a confrontation, it comes from this death area. And so when we create space with the Lord, which hopefully you all have on your calendar, some space created for God. If it's in your car, if it's in your home, if it's in your shower, if it's with headphones listening to the Bible on audio, I have the YouVersion on mine. I listen to sometimes. I hope you're creating that regular space. But even in that regular space, it can just be background noise, like the television going on, or like music going on. But there's something when you keep stopping, you keep shifting how that created space looks. God begins to do something in that. So I want to challenge you. Some of you are going to have some extra time as we come into November, December, that you can create some space. You're going to want to create some space to be just yourself, bake more cookies, do more of what you like to do, to surround yourself with people maybe, which might be good for some of you, but some of you it might be where it's to be more quiet, to shop less, to do less, to work less. Some of you it might be to throw a party, to have people over, to buy somebody outside of your family and yourself and give gifts outside of that as an act of what you're hearing inside that created space and that sacred space. You know, we believe that you can hear God through movies, through music, through task, through non-believers, it's every venue. We believe that you can hear God through dreams and through visions and through all different things. But what we get an example of constantly in Scripture is the deep, deep part of hearing is done in silence, is done in space. We see it with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We see it with Elijah in the quietness of the cave. We see it with Samuel as he's lying down in the temple. We see it with Moses alone in the wilderness. And we see it with Joseph in the quiet of his dreams. So we see people listening and hearing the Lord when it's quiet. And I think that's outwardly quiet, but I also think it's inwardly quiet. And if we can get that place, that's where meditation outside of the church has gotten a bad rap, when you inwardly quiet. I know there's some bad things there, but as Christians, we believe in a quieting of our soul so that we can hear the one that loves our soul. And I think a lot of our hearing is task-driven. And I think that's probably not always God. When we see in a lot of these that we hear in Scripture is God identifying. Even with Paul, as he's riding along the road, he hears Saul, Saul, and he's identified Jesus. The first thing he hears is identity from his father. And I think if we get identity down, we hear identity of who we are, not what our task is, not you're a pastor, you're a preacher, you're an apostle, you're a businessman, you're this or that, but who we are as his children. Once we're settled in that, I think there's something powerful comes out of that. So a couple things I would ask you to do is to create some space, regular space with your spouse. That might be a short prayer. And I don't want you to put prayer with your spouse on a calendar, because that can be a prayer killer, honestly. What I want you to do is I want you to look for opportunities to pray with your spouse. Creation and I have on and off tried to pray. We're going to pray for this much every day. And the last year or two, it's been the sweetest, best thing is to grab each other and just pray right there. Say, just pray. We have 15 extra minutes. Instead of doing this, just sit and pray and do that. And pray more organically, more just about right now in our space that we're in. And pray for us, for our businesses, for our son, for our daughter, for our relatives, for each of you. Sometimes we just call out your name, but it's not like every day we're reading a list. We're trying to hear the Lord about you and about what he wants for you and things like that. So I would encourage you to pray with your spouse to create, but create space. Create space that would be healthy for you and your spouse. That might mean getting a meeting with a counselor, okay? Just so that you know that. That might mean getting a Bible study going on because you're in conflict about some beliefs. That might mean getting marriage counseling. Create some space with your kids. What we do when our kids are like 2 and 3 years old, we follow them into the McDonald's ball pit, don't we? And then if they like to do what we do when they get to be 15, then we do what they do. But as they get to a certain age, we quit being with them a lot on their terms. I wonder why we do that. Yet that's the time we really need to be with them. You don't have to get in the ball pit. You can if you want, you know, when they're 15. But to find something that you like to do together or that they like to do that you can be a part of and create some space. Create some space in conversation. You know, Zeke and I use a happy hour place where we can sit outside and we can talk for an hour and a half. Sometimes Krisha shows up, sometimes Katie shows up at the end, and we create that space since he has his own house, his own job, he's in school again for a CPA in the evening, so it's hard to get that space, but create that space. Create space with your friends. And I don't mean just friends that you do things with, but those that you consider to be part of your spiritual community, those that you consider that are healthy for you, with you. Create space with them. That's probably a hard space to create because we can be busy and we can be full of other things, but create space on purpose for your spiritual community, for your spiritual friends. And I'm not saying that as you, okay, look around the room, see everybody in the room. I'm not saying, even though we are a spiritual community, I'm not here to say that everybody in this community, this is all your spiritual community. I don't mean look and you have to pick somebody in here, but find out who your spiritual community is, the person you go with, and then find out how you find that space to be with God on a regular basis. Find out how you create that space, find that space, honor that place, and call it sacred, and let it be sacred. Because we will experience God in new and fresh ways if we will be with him in that way. And you'll hear people say how they heard God and what God did at the Journey by the Sea. And it's all, everybody hears him differently. I hear him a lot in how I would talk. And this time it was fresh. It was a lot funnier when I heard from God for me. There were surprises when I heard from God. And I've actually learned over the last couple years to enjoy God's rebuke in my life. God's saying, I don't want you to do that. I've already told you not to do that, and here you go again. Why are you feeling the same? It's like we think he would never say that, but for me, it's kind of like the disciples. Oh, you of little faith. When are you going to stop being this way? We hear it for them. Why wouldn't we hear it for us? Come on, Les. When are you going to quit? When are you going to quit starting always have to achieve and start receiving? You're going back to what we've already talked about. Stop it and trust in me. And when I hear that, it's been a blessing because it helps me mature and to grow and to know what direction more and more to go into. And then I just want to end with this a caution of self-indulgence. So I bought that boat. It was a 21.5-foot bass boat. And that is a great potential of self-indulgence to have a boat, because you can invite only who you already know and only who you like, and it can come all about what? All about the fishing, not about the created space on that boat. Not about the going up and getting ice and gas and bait and getting there and putting it in and being, and not about that created space. It can become all about the boat. It can become all about the sports. It can become all about the church. It can become all about doctrine of your new class. It can be all about something that it's not about. So when you have potential to create space on this boat, I was thinking, and I knew that was the potential because the first couple guys I took out were people I knew. I decided to take one guy. I felt like the Lord helping me with this. I took out one guy. Some of you know Lewis. Lewis Reiske is a guy that she worked at the school. She was actually worked for Jim years ago, then started working for me. No, I'm talking about Lewis. It's Aaron is her. Yeah, Aaron is his wife. So I invited Lewis to go fishing. Didn't know him at all. And he's not much of a talker. And so we didn't talk on the way up there. We didn't talk on the boat. We start fishing. We're all out there. You see a little tiny bit. And then start asking him what brought him to Houston. He's like, well, I played semi-pro football. I'm like, really? I mean, he's built like a brick. And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, so I learned all about semi-pro football. Him coming to Houston, the team. And he worked construction and played at night. And then... well, how did you do this? How did you meet Aaron? And then he goes, well, yeah, I used to wrestle bears, too. I'm like, what? Well, I was pretty drunk when I did it. But this is how you wrestle a bear. So from that one short few hours on the boat, everything shifted for me and Lewis to a really good. So every conversation after that is a spiritual God conversation, typically, if we have any time, because something shifts, something changes when we do things on purpose, all right? So just that word of caution for self-indulgence. So if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what you find is a time of created space for the church at Corinth. What you find is everybody being self-indulgent, don't you? So think about this. Back in the day when you had communion, you had what would be called a love feast. So everybody brought their own food. And in everybody bringing their own food, there would be the rich over here eating all their food so much that they were being like, they were so full and they got drunk. They were drinking so well. And you had the people over there that couldn't afford to bring anything over in the corner. So you had different pockets of people. And when you think of the created space in the Church of Corinth, I want you to see not just Romans and Jews together. I want you to see slaves in the same place where masters were. I want you to see people that had been brought in from Rome, from other countries, Africa, and eight parts of Asia, and parts of the what would now be called Western Europe. They brought them into Rome, and they're all together. They all believe in this Lord and Savior, but they're all separated because of their financial means. They're all separated because of where they live. They're all separated because of their political view and their political status. They're all separated because of their jobs. And we all get that, don't we? It is easy to separate ourselves. It's easy to get on the highway and zoom to our jobs and zoom back and go to good schools and go to, it's easy to do that. But in the church, we hold one thing to rule over everything, and that's Jesus. We hold one person to be our lead and to be our pastor. And we don't separate out because of, obviously, we don't separate out because of color or finances, but because of even a belief of what somebody believes We don't want to separate that out. We want people to be able to come in and to be a part of who we are. And we offer up the only great thing, the only really life-giving thing we have to offer up is Jesus. Not doctrine, not religious background, not preference, not music. Only teaching that glorifies him. That's all we have. And it's that simplicity. And so when we take communion, we're trusting in the simplicity of the work at the cross. We're trusting in the simplicity of relationship that says, he loves me and sent somebody for me. And that's pretty amazing. So we want to trust in that today. And as we've created some sacred space here, each of you get to come in here every week, every month, every quarter, it doesn't matter. You get to come in here and you get to decide, how much do I want to be a part of space when I'm with people? And so today, when we take communion, we're asking that. How much do I want to give him space in me? Because it's not just creating space for him. It's getting rid of some of our experiential knowledge so he can give us some wisdom. I know how my marriage should work. I know how my wife should be. So I'll pray according to my will be done in my marriage, in my children, in my church, instead of asking him what he wants. All right?